Well, how are you, church? You doing well? Brad's good. It's great to be able to worship with you this morning here or online to get after the Lord together. So if you're a guest with us today here in this room, or if you're just kind of scrolling through Facebook or YouTube and landed on our page, I just want to say just welcome to you. My name is Patrick. I have the privilege and blessing of serving as one of the pastors here at Forest Lake. And so we're pumped that the Lord has led you to worship with us this morning as we continue our series in the book of Luke. One of the more interesting experiences in the 31 years that the Lord has given me on this earth happened in my last year of seminary. So Jacqueline and I, we just moved back to New Orleans so I could wrap up my degree. And literally, like on the day that we moved back to New Orleans, I got a call from a pastor of a Korean church that was in Baton Rouge, and they wanted to know if I'd be willing to just come in and just discuss some of what it would look like to maybe be on their staff at that Korean church. And so that experience, really that call and that entire journey was just so interesting for a number of reasons. So here's one of them. The first reason that experience was so interesting, and this might surprise you, is that I'm not Korean, right? Like I literally am the most un-Korean you can get. Like I'm from rural, small town, Podunk, Alabama. Sometimes I can't even speak English well, much less Korean. Like I'm as un-Korean as it comes. And the second reason that experience was so interesting, it's just really how the Lord just led Jacqueline and I to be at that place and do ministry there. Like the first Sunday that I came and preached in view of a call, the church was actually meeting at an elementary school because their building wasn't quite finished yet. So we drove up, had no idea there were no signs, and so we didn't know where to park, where to go, where to sit, who to talk. Even if they had signs, we couldn't read them because we don't know Korean, which made preaching a sermon in English to a Korean church that speaks only Korean one of the most like bizarre, strangest, like what am I doing here kind of moments. And on top of that, so after worship every Sunday, they ate. They were good Baptists. They ate a meal. And so they had a meal for us. And I don't know what you know about Korean food, but it's not American food, right? So it's not burgers and fries. It's not pulled pork and baked beans. It's not hot dogs and chips. So they put the plate in front of me, and I just remember vividly, it was piled high with kimchi, which is like boiled cabbage, vegetables I'd never seen before, and I kid you not, a tiny little squid that looked just as frightened to be there as I did. Right, and so as I started to cut into that little dude, I swear he was jiggling and wiggling on the plate as I tried to get it down my throat, because honor shame there, so you eat it if it's put in front of me. But as Jacqueline and I just began to serve and do life alongside those brothers and sisters who were from a different culture, they spoke a different language, they ate different foods, they had different hobbies. And what the Lord began to show me over and over again was that despite how monumentally different and we were from one another, the one thing we had in common, the one kind of thread that held us together, the one thing we all rallied around and loved more than anything was the gospel. Like over and over again, the Lord just reminded me of this truth that we're going to see in the text this morning, that the gospel brings us into, invites us into, creates a new community. The gospel brings us into a new community. So the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose from the grave so that we might have victory and peace and hope and joy, that good news creates and brings us into a new community, a family of faith that's not based on biology, but that's based on surrender and obedience and love for Christ. Let me show you this. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, we'll start in verse 1 and read through verse 3. While you're finding that, let me just catch you up on where we are in this story. So we just came out of chapter 7, where Luke gives us this really tender, really kind of gut-wrenching story about how a prostitute shows up at a Pharisee's house, and just in her angst and shame and embarrassment and agony just starts weeping and anoints Jesus' feet with oil. And walks away cleansed and healed. And so at the first part of chapter 8, we're going to read this morning, Luke kind of gives us this rich three-verse transition that sets up the next section in the gospel. That's where we land this morning. And there's some rich truths here about gospel community. So Luke chapter 8, we'll start in verse 1 and read through verse 3. Let's check this out. Verse 1, chapter 8. Soon afterward, Jesus went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news, there it is, that's gospel, of the kingdom of God. And the 12 disciples were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. Okay, so we just said that the gospel creates a kind of new community, that when we surrender to Christ and put our faith in his life and death and resurrection, like it creates a new kind of community, a new family that's marked by that faith, not by who your daddy is, not by who your cousin is, but by that faith in Christ. So now the question is, what does that mean that the gospel brings us into a new community? What does that mean? What kind of new community are we talking about? What's the makeup of that community? What's its DNA? And so this text gives us three answers, three features, three kind of components of what makes up, what's the DNA of this new gospel community? Here's the first one. So if you take notes, jot this down. The gospel brings us into a community with different backgrounds, but the same brokenness. With different backgrounds, but the same brokenness. Like, here's what's incredible about these three women that Luke gives us here, and really verses 2 and 3. So look at this again, verse 2. Luke lists by name three women, and here's what I want you to see. We got Mary Magdalene, we got Joanna. Let's just take those two. Verse 2, let me read it again. So traveling with Jesus were some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. And then Luke gives us some names. Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager. So we just stop right there. We already see that this little community is made up of people from completely different backgrounds, right? So like over here, you got Mary Magdalene, who Luke tells us had seven demons at one point. Seven demons, not one, not two, but seven. Like, how does that even happen? What is that even about? Like, I can get one or two. Like, sometimes Jacqueline and I are just happy to get to the weekend with our kids only having one demon. But you want to talk about seven demons? Like in that culture, that would have made Mary socially outcast, socially cut off. She would have been seen as sick, diseased, not to be associated with. She would have been ridiculed and really criticized and judged and pushed to the margins. So that's Mary Magdalene. But then you got Joanna, right? So Luke tells us that she is the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager. So he would have been the manager of one of Herod's estates, one of his palaces, so to speak. Which means that Joanna would have been an upper-class A-lister, right? Living the high life. She would have rolled up to parties in a Bentley. She would have been decked out in Louis Vuitton and Prada. She would have had clout. She would have had influence. She would have had some degree of power and status. So we got Mary Magdalene over here, seven demons, socially outcast. And then we got Joanna, who's dripping in jewels, upper-class, luxury. So what in the world could possibly bring these two women with completely different backgrounds, socially ostracized Mary and an upper class Joanna, into the same room, much less the same community? Well, it's the same thing that we all show up in this room with. Our brokenness. That we're hopelessly broken. Like that, regardless of how you showed up this morning, regardless of how nice your house is or how fancy your boat is or how fat your bank account is, regardless of how perfect your marriage is or how obedient your kids are, no matter how much we think we're nailing it, we're just not. We're just hopelessly broken, hopelessly in need of someone to offer us rescue, to offer us salvation. We're hopelessly in need of somebody who isn't sinful, who isn't broken, who isn't wicked, who isn't selfish, to give us holiness and perfection and righteousness. And listen, there is. His name is Jesus, right? So not only does this community made up of people from different backgrounds, but the same brokenness. The second thing I want you to see here is that the gospel community, it creates a kind of community with different stories, but the same Savior. Different stories, but the same Savior. So what I love about this text is that it reminds us that the community that the gospel creates, while we come in here as a part of that community with different stories and different backgrounds, different experiences, when all said and done, we're going to wave the same banner and profess the same Savior, Jesus Christ, right? So, I mean, just take Mary Magdalene and Joanna, for instance. Like, they have radically different stories, don't they? I mean, so we took them to lunch, took them to Full Moon. I think you can go in there now and sat down over lunch and just had a chat. Say, hey, just tell me about what your experience, like, how did Christ save you? They're going to tell us very different stories. I'm thinking Mary's going to tell us how she grew up as a less than ordinary girl and no name Magdala, ridiculed and shamed, walking around with the pain and agony and embarrassment of being demon-possessed 7 times. And Joanna, on the other hand, that's really not her story at all. She's going to tell us a story about how she was living in the lap of luxury, all the status, all the power, all the influence she could want, and yet Christ saved her. So don't miss it. Although they have very different backgrounds and very different stories, what they have in common, what knits their hearts together, is that their hearts have been captivated and brought to life by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's true of the gospel community in this room too, right? Like if we just were to sit down together and get a group of 10 of us, here's what I know. We'd really have kind of two stories that play out in this room. So for some of you, you grew up in church, man. Like your story is like mine. You grew up in church. Your mom practically gave birth to you on the front pew. The pastor held up your ankles and spanked you in the bottom. And you said, Jesus. And really all you've known forever is churchy religious activity. And somewhere along the way, you heard the good news that God's love for you is not based on your religious performance for him, but it's based on what Christ has done for you. Not based on what you do for him, what he has done for you, and Christ saved you from religion. But some of you, that's not your story at all. You grew up in a dark, wicked, just really honestly, maybe even evil kind of background. A lot of hurt, a lot of pain, a lot of agony. And Christ didn't save you in the middle of vacation Bible school. He saved you from a heroin hit in your bathroom. Yet another hit, another shot, another. Christ met you the morning after yet another night of chasing happiness in bottle after bottle after bottle after bottle. Christ captured your heart after yet another broken up pursuit of trying to find joy. And girl after girl after girl, boy after boy after boy, busted up relationship after busted up relationship. So your story isn't that Christ saved me from religion. It's he saved me from a lot of pain, a lot of hurt, a lot of agony, a lot of maybe even abuse. So we're all over the map here when it comes to our stories. And yet, what knits our hearts together, despite our different stories in this community, is that we've been rescued and redeemed by the Savior, Jesus Christ. And we surrendered our lives, despite our different stories, to the same purpose, the same calling, the same mission. That's the third thing I want to show you here. So yes, the gospel creates a community with different backgrounds, but the same brokenness. Yes, the gospel creates a community where we have different stories, but the same Savior. And the third thing I want to show you is that the gospel brings us into a community with different pasts, but the same passion. Different pasts, but the same passion. And that passion is verse 3, where we see that they provided for him, for them, the disciples, out of their means. So our passion here is to sacrificially serve one another, verse 3, as we push back darkness with the light of the gospel, verse 1. That's our passion. That's what we're all about. So like Mary, like Joanna, like Susanna, like many other disciples, yes, we have different paths, but what brings us into community, how we come together, united as one body, despite how diverse we are in background and story and past, is that we have a singular passion to serve one another as we try to penetrate the world with the gospel. Are you tracking with that? So different backgrounds, same brokenness, different stories, same Savior, different past, same passion. Now the question is, where do we go from here? Right, that's just information. How do we respond? Like, how should this truth and this text really get into us and start to shape us and mold us? And really, I'm after, how is it going to change how you live this week, this month, this year? Let me give you two ways just really quickly. First, we talked just spent 15 minutes on how the gospel creates new community. So here's the first challenge. Here's the first encouragement. Be a part of a gospel community. Be a part of a gospel community. And that doesn't mean just go to church on Sunday morning and pop into Bible study every once in a while. Are you tracking with that? That's not what I'm talking about. Like, I've shared this with you before, but one of the dangers of living in the social media age that we live in is that we can at the same time be connected with everyone and no one. Like, at the same time, we can be widely connected to a lot of people and yet deeply connected to very few people. Last night, I checked my Facebook profile. You know how many friends I have? It's just embarrassing. 1,242. Do you know how many of those friends actually know me and I actually engage with regularly? They know where I'm weak. They know where I'm strong. They know what I'm going through. They know where to keep me accountable. They know how to encourage. You know how many of those friends really can speak gospel truth into my life? Two. Maybe. So when I say be a part of gospel, I don't mean go leave here and follow a bunch of Christian blogs and listen to a lot of Christian podcasts, get into some online, that's good and right. And I don't even mean just go to worship and Bible study. Those things are great and valuable and necessary for your soul. But worship and Bible study should also play themselves out in your life by doing deep, rich, abiding relationship with people in a community of faith. In this community of faith, for those of us in this room, where you're fully known, people know your weaknesses, know your shortcomings, know your struggles, and yet you're fully loved. People are not there to judge and criticize. They want to encourage, speak truth into, speak life into, hold you accountable, build you up. And it's not complicated, right? So the way it plays itself out in my life is, now that students are coming back to campus, I'm just going to get with a couple guys, and we're going to meet once a week at some coffee shop or get lunch somewhere, and we're just going to ask a few questions about, hey, where's your heart this week? Where are you struggling this week? Where do you still sense the Lord kind of speaking and challenging and convicting you? Have you shared the gospel this week? Have you walked in biblical truth this week? That's not complicated. That's 1 hour a week with a few guys who know me and I know them, and we're walking together as a part of a new community. But look right at me. None of that happens if you settle for being a Sunday morning spectator. Right, none of that richness of gospel community happens if you settle for just kind of dipping in and dipping out. And I would even go so far as to say this, based on Scripture, where you aren't striving and asking and fighting to walk in deep, rich community with other people in this faith family, you're walking outside of all that God has for you in this faith family. Like, let me just be straight with you for a second. When Jacqueline and I moved to Iowa, our first 2 years there were some of the hardest, darkest, most difficult, most miserable, is this the rest of my life kind of years for us. And you know why? Because for those first 2 years, we were just Sunday spectators, man. We would drag ourselves up out of bed, go to the huge church. We could kind of hide in the crowd. Nobody knew us. We didn't know them. We could hide behind faces. We didn't really know anybody well. They didn't know us well. Nobody knew that we were struggling. Nobody knew that we were hurting. Nobody knew where we needed help. Nobody knew that we were in a dark place. And listen, a lot of that was on us. A lot of that was on us because we grew comfortable. We got kind of settled in, just dipping in and dipping out of church. Dipping in and dipping out of a building when we heard music and preaching. We got comfortable with kind of keeping people at arm's length, keeping our distance. I don't get in your life, you don't get in mine. We got comfortable with not really being open and honest with people, not really letting them in. Got comfortable with kind of checking off this, I went to church this week box, without also checking off this, I grew in godliness and love for Jesus this week box. Those are different boxes, right? There's the I went to church, but there's also the I'm doing life deeply with other people in my faith family. So by the end of that second year, we were just at each other. It was just clear that we were not on the same page in a lot of ways. And the Lord just very gently but firmly convicted us that we need to transition out of this gospel community where nobody knows us and we don't know them. Nobody knows when we're hurting and struggling. Nobody knows how to speak life into us. Into one where they do. Where they do know where we're hurt. They do know where we're struggling. They do know where we're fighting for harmony and peace in our marriage. And that didn't just happen. We had to fight. We had to ask. We had to seek out. We had to fight for that. So where we grew content with surface level spectating on Sunday morning, it robbed us of all the joy and life and hope and vitality that we experienced. Our last year there, we actually got into gospel community where people knew us, knew where we were struggling, knew where we needed help. So to settle for being a Sunday morning spectator, I'm in and out, don't really want to get to know anybody, nobody knows me, not really interested in really hearing anybody's story, not really interested in having anybody challenge me, keep me accountable. Where you settle for being a Sunday morning spectator, for watching gospel community happen on the field that you've been invited to play in, you're robbing yourself of all that God has designed you to know and walk in the gospel community. You're robbing yourself of the kind of joy and life-giving community that's going on in chapter 8. So don't sit on the sidelines. This is my plea to you. Don't sit on the sidelines with the playbook in your hand when you've been invited to play. Get in here. We need another running back. We need another quarterback. We need somebody else to help us out here. Get in here. And then when you take that step, when you say, okay, I'm in. I want people to know me. I want to be held accountable. I want people to encourage me, to strengthen me. Then here's the second way I would encourage you to get involved in gospel community. Yes, be a part of one, whether that's a community group that meets here, that meets on Sunday mornings, that meets on Wednesday nights, that meets at a restaurant, whatever it is. Yes, be a part of one, fight for one, seek one out, and then look for ways to serve in gospel community. Look for ways to serve others in gospel community. So can I just be honest with you? I always want to be honest with you as much as I can. Sometimes I just want what we're doing here to be about me. To be about what I want, what makes me happy, what makes me satisfied, what satisfies my preferences. I want it to look like what I want it to look like. I want it to be the temperature I want it to be. I want to hear the music I want to hear. I want to hear the sermons I want to hear. It's about me, my preferences, my wants, my desires, my satisfaction. And yet, what this text reminds us of is that gospel community doesn't operate that way. Right? Luke tells us in verse 3 that they didn't view being a part of gospel community like we view going to Jim and Nick's. Right? So at Jim and Nick's, I'm the customer. Right? My satisfaction is ultimate. I'm the one who needs to be satisfied here. My wants, my preferences, my desires, that's ultimate here. If the tea is not sweet enough, and it rarely is, I'm going to send it back. If the pork's not done enough, I'm sending it back. If the service isn't good enough, fast enough, quick enough, I'm going to complain. It's all about me here in this joint. I'm the customer. I'm after my own satisfaction. And what Luke is trying to show us here is that gospel community ultimately isn't about me. It's ultimately not about you. It's just not. In the gospel community we've been invited to walk in, we're not customers to be satisfied. Despite every other domain of our culture, where we can have it our way if we want it, we've been invited into a community where it's not ultimately about us. We're not customers to be satisfied. We're not little kings and queens to be served. This is not Jim and Nick's. Rather, and I hate that because I love Jim and Nick's. Rather, being a part of a gospel community means that we get the joy and privilege and blessing of constantly looking for ways to serve one another. We're constantly looking for ways to meet others' needs in a way that they provided for their own means, in a way that's sacrificial. Are you tracking? Not in a way that's convenient, in a way that's sacrificial, in a way that gives something up because we know that we're a part of something that's so much bigger than any one of us. So maybe that looks like, maybe you just give financially. That's all you can do right now. You give financially. You give to support what the Lord is doing in and through us. And we've been so encouraged and so thankful for how so many of you have been so faithful to do that in this season. Maybe you giving and serving sacrificially looks like you giving financially. Maybe it looks like you give up a Sunday a month to invest in the lives of the kids the Lord has entrusted to us in our kids' ministry. Right? So we're not just doing daycare back there. We're trying to shape souls, and we need help. So maybe that's what it looks like for you. Maybe you can serve in this season by giving up one Sunday a month, 12 a year maybe, to invest in little souls back there that Jesus says mirror the kingdom in a way that we adults should look to. Maybe it looks like you step out of your comfort zone and serve on the praise team, the worship team, the media team. Maybe it looks like you just offer up your home. Say, hey, I don't know how we can pull this off, but I just want you to know that if you need a place to come and eat or fellowship or study the word, just get in here to my house. I don't really have much, but I can give you my space in a season where space is hard to come by. Maybe it's as easy as just opening up your home. Maybe it's just picking up the phone this week and calling somebody you haven't seen in a while and saying, hey, just want to check in. How are you doing? How are you doing emotionally? How are you doing physically? Are you okay? Can I pay your rent? Or do you need groceries? Or do you need childcare? Is there any way I can pray for you? So being a part of gospel community is not about us. It's not self-serving. Rather, we've been invited in not to be customers who are satisfied, consumers who are pacified. We've been invited into community where our passion is to sacrificially serve one another for the good of the body and the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel brings us into new community. Different backgrounds, same brokenness, different stories, same Savior, different paths, same passion. To see darkness pushed back in the world around us. And as we do that, to serve one another sacrificially in a way that costs us now, but that stores up treasure in heaven forever. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much. Really stand in awe of how you've created a community that's really made up of all different walks of life, all different backgrounds, all different social, economic statuses, different interests, different desires, different gifts and skills. And yet, when all said and done, because you died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the grave, we just wave the same banner and have the same passion to see you, our Savior, Jesus Christ, professed and known and worshiped in Tuscaloosa and Alabama, in this country and around the world. So I pray that this week, for those who have just been kind of sitting on the sidelines for weeks, months, maybe even years, just kind of Sunday morning spectating when you've invited them into play, would take the ball and run with it, would be a part of a gospel community, would seek it out, and would find the life and joy and hope that's available to them, that you've designed them to walk in. Maybe there are some people listening to this who, that all sounds great, but if they're honest, they don't really know Jesus, that they need to be a part of a gospel community for the very first time. This whole idea of faith and gospel and Christianity and Jesus, it's kind of new, doesn't make much sense. I pray that you would save souls. You would captivate hearts, give new life this morning. And help us be a people that loves one another well, that serves one another well, that is willing to give up now to see the kingdom advanced forever. We love you. We need you. Thank you for making us a gospel community. May we look more and more like you every time you give us an opportunity to gather and worship, study your word, and as we spread out across the city this week, raise up gospel communities. We love you. We need you. It's for your beautiful name. We ask all these things. Amen. Love you, church.